Just wanted, I went ahead and wrote it, so I typed it and printed it and just gave it to you, and maybe somebody will use it sometimes. But not even going to try to cover all that. There's three main things that I want to do. Mert, Raymond, how's Mert? Good. Well, good. Good. We've been praying for. Good. Good to see you. Man. All our visitors are sure welcomed. And if you haven't ever been here on a Sunday night, what we're doing is the book of Psalms, or the Psalms of David anyhow. We may shorten it and just do the Psalms of David so we won't be here for 15 years. But it's been interesting. And we're at Psalms 25, and we've done 279 pages of notes thus far. But it's been interesting, hasn't it? And it's really helped us with our theology. And that was what the Lord told us to start with, was that to take a study this book, and the thing that He was going to help us with was getting our theology in line. It came initially from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says that we are to sing and teach one another in the Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, but specifically the Psalms. So if we're to teach from the Psalms, then there should be a lot of good theology there. So I began to study and look at this thing. I found out that the Psalms was the most quoted book in all the Bible. Even the Lord Himself quoted more from Psalms than any other book. And I didn't know that until I really began to look at those things. But anyway, you see I'm taking off my watch. I'll try to hold this to an hour. All right? All right, let's pray. Father God, we love You. You are so good. And Lord Jesus, You're the King. You are Lord. Holy Spirit, You lead us and guide us. You reprove us. You rebuke sin in our life. And You show us our weaknesses, and You sturdy up our places, Lord, where our foundation needs sturdying. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we just ask You now to anoint us and come forth from us. Let us be a willing vessel to pour out good stuff, stuff that'll change and get into our hearts and change our lives. Anoint our ears, our eyes, and our hearts that we can see, hear, and receive the good seed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three main things we want to look at tonight. One thing we're going to look at is the man that fears the Lord. We're going to look at that. We'll be able to identify the man that fears the Lord. You'll be able to know if you're a person who really fears the Lord. David gives us, I believe, seven identification marks of the man that fears the Lord. Another thing we're going to look at, we're going to have a study in depression. Seeing David in a depression and what he did, 10 steps, 10 things that he did as he came out of that depression. And then we're going to look at not being ashamed of our past sin that's already been dealt with. And those are the three things that we're going to basically look at tonight. So, Psalms 25, the outline of the psalm, superscription. Then the first part that we'll look at tonight is, to Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Second part, make me know Thy ways, teach me Thy paths. That's verse 4 through 11. Next part is, who is the man who fears the Lord? Verses 12 through 16. Then the last part, guard my soul, a lesson in defeating depression. Where does depression come? To the soul, okay? Pastor Tebow preached a message a while back on gird up your mind for action. And that's out of Peter. And that's where depression always comes, is your soul realm. I don't get into the superscription. All it says is a psalm of David, and we've touched on all that stuff. So let's stand and read this psalm. Read real loud with me. All read together. To Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in Thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for Thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. For Thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy compassion and Thy loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to Thy loving kindness, remember Thou me. For thy goodness sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. Be seated. Amen. Nothing like the reading of the word. This psalm is an acrostic psalm, or in other words, it's an alphabetical psalm in the Hebrew language. Every verse begins with the preceding Hebrew letter, and that's the way this psalm is set up. And the emphasis of the psalm is, of course, to encourage the confession of sin and encourage prayer. Now, I believe that the body is getting, and specifically our body, is getting a new revelation, a new understanding on the confessing of sin. Sin in us is like a splinter in your finger. If you don't get it out, it's going to fester and it's going to affect the whole body. We get sin in our hearts. If we don't get that thing out and confess it, the Bible says, confess your faults, not to God, not confess your husband's faults or your wife's faults, but it says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. So a healing process that can take place in our body is the confessing of sins. And I believe that our body in particular, and of course the body of Christ, is getting a new revelation on the confessing of sin. On page 264, to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Now, what does David lift up here? He lifts up his soul. What is the soul? Amen. Your thinking process, it's your mind, it's your will, it's your attitudes, it's your emotions. And David's not lifting up his body to the Lord. He's lifting up his soul to the Lord. He's lifting up his thinking process to the Lord. And he pictures this as a sacrifice on the altar of God. He takes his soul and he puts it on the altar and it ascends into the heaven unto God. So prayer should always begin by lifting our soul to the Lord. No matter if you're praying or if you're praising or if you're worshiping, it should always begin by lifting our soul to the Lord. Do you agree with that? Amen. All right, how do you do that? Okay. And we know we should do that, but how do we do it? This is okay. It's a will, right? The Bible tells us, it tells us how to do it. We close our eyes. That's one way of doing it. You're shutting out the world, right? And you're blanking out everything. You're lifting your hands. That's a form of surrender. Okay? That's lifting your soul to the Lord. Those things that the Bible tells us to do, that's how we can lift our soul to the Lord. Look at the third little paragraph there. How do we do this? Several ways. The closing of the eyes. The lifting of the eyes toward heaven. Okay? That's away from the earthly realm and into the realm of the Spirit. Lifting of the hands to the Lord. Lifting our voices to the Lord. How many know it's hard to talk to the Lord and think about something else at the same time? And see, that's what we're talking about. We've got to get our mind on Him. Our emotions turned to Him. So when the Bible teaches us how to praise and worship Him and clap our hands, all these things are things that will help us lift our soul to the Lord. And David says to thee, O Lord, I lift my soul. Down on point C. Then he says, do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Now notice that being ashamed has something to do with the enemies exalting over us. Do you see that? Let me not be ashamed, and do not let my enemies exalt over me. Now this psalm was probably written later in David's life. It talks in this psalm about David's sin. He mentions his sins of his youth in verse 7, and he mentions in verse 11 about his great iniquity. And then later on in verse 18, he says, forgive all my sins. His great iniquity was Bathsheba and Uriah. So David says this, but it's probably later on into his life when he writes this psalm. And it's very interesting when you start thinking about it in that mentality. And he says, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed. Don't let my enemies exalt over me. So David confesses his sin. And then he says, I don't want to be ashamed. Now, that struck me as a little peculiar, because I think somewhere along the line I've been taught to be ashamed of my sin. Are you with me now? Did you hear? How many of you are ashamed of your sins? Okay? You shouldn't be after we get through here. Because when you see what the Bible says about being ashamed of your sin, then you realize that you're really numbered with the enemies of God and not with the people of God. Now, this is interesting, and this should set us free from some things tonight, and I really want it to. We shouldn't be ashamed of sin that has been dealt with. If your sin has been biblically dealt with, God has forgotten it. He's cast it as far as the east is from the west, and He's thrown it into the depths of the sea. Then why do we go fishing to bring it back up again? And this is the thing that the Lord began to open up to me. So I started looking at this thing, ashamed. Do not let me be ashamed. It seems so strange. The word ashamed, I'm on page 265. The word ashamed means to be pale. It means to be ashamed. It means to be disappointed, or it means to be delayed. David uses it four times in this psalm. The word ashamed. Now, there are your negative ashamed scriptures. And now we need to look at these. In Psalm 6:10, it says, let all my what? Enemies be ashamed and greatly dismayed. Now, how many of you are ashamed of your sins? Psalms 25:3, those who deal treacherously will be ashamed. Psalms 31:17, let the wicked be ashamed. Psalms 35:26, let those be ashamed that humiliate altogether who rejoice in my distress. Psalm 69:6, may those who do not wait for thee be ashamed. Psalms 86:17, that those who hate me be ashamed. Psalms 119:78, may the arrogant be ashamed. Reading that paragraph, to David, this word, ashamed, was very important. It was not being sorrowful because of some sin. It was being an enemy of the Lord. It was being one of those who deal treacherously. It was wicked. It was the wicked, those not waiting on the Lord, and the arrogant who were ashamed. David prayed that his enemies would be ashamed and humiliated. So when I began to look at this, and I saw that David's mentality was that you're not supposed to be ashamed. Positive ashamed of scriptures. Psalms 25:20. Let me not be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. Psalms 31:1. I have taken refuge in thee. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness deliver me. Psalms 31:7. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I call upon thee. Psalms 37:19. The blameless will not be ashamed in the time of evil. Psalms 119:6. Then I will not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. How many see that you shouldn't be ashamed? And it goes on. But you see what I'm getting at here. The believer is not to be ashamed. Now, is this different from what we've kind of been taught or thought we should be? To David, not being ashamed is the sign of one who takes refuge in the Lord, and thus the Lord delivers that person. The person not ashamed is the person who calls upon the Lord, the blameless person, the person who looks upon all the commandments of the Lord, the person who delights in the commandments of the Lord, and the person sustained by the word of the Lord. Had David sinned? Sure he had. Said it all through that psalm. Forgive me of my sins. David had sinned, but he doesn't want to be ashamed of the sin. And he's praying that his sin will not allow the enemy a place in his life. And that's where I really want to come to. Make a note that when we are ashamed of sin, we are allowing the enemy place. Now, I want you to turn with me to page 276. See how quickly we're moving? And we pick up this word again in number 7 on page 276. He says it again. Do not let me be ashamed. And what I wanted to do is just go ahead and get this word ashamed and get this teaching out. Because if we don't touch anything else tonight, I want us not to be ashamed of our sin that's been biblically dealt with anymore. I want us to be free from those things. Number 7, coming down. And what I want to do is clarify now what I've said. I'm going to try to bring this thing into a clarification. And what I've said is that when we biblically deal with sin by repentance, the blood of Jesus will come and wash us from what? Sin. Now, you hearing this? I'm going to read this paragraph. I am going to try and say something correctly. When we are ashamed in this dimension, the enemy has the victory. We are to repent of sin, but not be ashamed of sin. Does that make sense? Being ashamed numbers us with the wicked and enemies. Now here I go. Repenting activates the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the covenant of Jesus, and numbers us with who? Him. Is there any sin in Him? Ah, we're getting it now. Being ashamed continues to associate us with sin that we supposedly have been washed from and forgiven of. Does the blood work? It works. And you really believe that the blood works? And you really believe that the blood washes us from sin? You really believe that? Now then, on page 277, on Revelation 12 and 10, it says this, "For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." Has the enemy been thrown down? Now, the enemy's not waiting to be thrown down. I want to know, has the enemy been thrown down? And now he's been thrown down. Now, what keeps him down? The blood of the Lamb, word of your testimony, and not loving your life unto death. So if I have applied the blood of the Lamb to my sin, now then, is that sin gone? Yeah. It's gone. And my being ashamed of that sin is not what matters anymore. All I'm doing is bringing that thing back up again. He says, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. So if we hang on to our failures, if we hang on to the things that we failed in the past, who are we giving place to? We are, aren't we? We're giving him a place in our life to accuse us. And we're saying that the blood of Jesus isn't as powerful as we have told people that it is. Willis, have you heard me say the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from your sin? But if I hang on to my sin, what's that doing to my testimony? It doesn't seem, but I'm letting him come up in my life because my testimony really isn't true, because I've just lied to you, because I really don't believe that the blood has really washed me from my sin. So I'm giving place to the accuser. Now, before I go on and read this next little paragraph, if I accuse you of a sin that you did 5 years ago, who is using me?
The devil.
And I become the accuser of the brethren. Amen. Get behind me, Satan. Folks, we can't go around reminding each other of our failures and of our past, but encouraging one another today and for the future. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. The blood of Jesus washes us from sin, sets us free from sin. Sin no longer hath dominion over me and over you. David says, I don't want to be ashamed, Ted.
Amen, brother.
I ain't ashamed no more.
Hallelujah.
I hope I have communicated this. If we're still ashamed today of a sin that we repented of 5 years ago, then the accuser is not cast down in our lives. We have not applied the blood of the Lamb. Our testimony isn't accurate because we do not feel truly forgiven. Thus, that blood is insufficient, and it is not.
Hallelujah.
And we surely have not died to that sin because it lives in our memory and makes us ashamed. Amen. Making the Word of God none effect. Now, I want to make sure I'm clear. I'm not saying to sin and then act like it never happened. Okay? That's not repentance. But after repentance, do not allow the enemy to capture us by past sin that has been biblically dealt with. And there's the key phrase, biblically dealt with. Do not be ashamed. Do not be captured and numbered with the wicked for sins that we have been forgiven of. You know what that will only bring you? Depression. Man, oh man, if I kept thinking about the things I messed up in, I couldn't minister to anybody. I have got to allow the blood of Jesus to wash me and cleanse me. And I can't be ashamed of those things anymore.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. Go ahead. Don't you clap your hands. All right. The blood of Jesus worked, and it doesn't make us ashamed. And that's what David's saying. Lord, I don't want to be ashamed of these sins. Don't let my enemies have a place in my life. Don't let them exalt over me. It's not like you never sinned. You did. Everybody has. But the thing is, you don't be ashamed of it. Don't walk around with that thing on you all the time. You're free of it. Let it go. Let it go. Amen. Page 269.
Praise God. 269.
Well, we skipped about three pages, but... You thought we were about through, didn't you? David says, now, make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. That's where we're ending up with that section. Make me know thy ways. The thing that I just want to say about make me know thy ways is that was the thing that separated David from every other Bible character. David wanted to know his ways more than anything. You stay where you're at. I'm on page 266 at the bottom at point B. And I'm just going to make mention of this. He says, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me. He uses that word teach me twice there. And the word teach means this. It means to goad. It means to teach. The rod being an oriental incentive. Let me say that again. To goad. To teach. The rod being an oriental incentive. And David says, Lord, I want you to teach me. A teachable spirit is a person that wants to be taught, no matter if it takes the rod. That's a teachable spirit. Whatever that it takes, Lord, to teach me, I want to know it. And that's what separated David from every other biblical character. And that's what will separate the guy today with a heart for God from everybody else, because he'll want God to teach him, to deal with his heart, deal inside of him. Now the next section, section number 4, who is the man who fears the Lord? Who is the man who fears the Lord? David's going to give us 7 identification marks of the person who fears the Lord. Now I don't want you looking at me and judging me, and I don't want you judging anybody else. I want you looking at yourself, okay? See if you're a person who fears the Lord. The first thing that he says here about the person that fears the Lord is he or the Lord will instruct him. King James says, teach him. The first thing that's noticed about the person who fears the Lord is he's teachable. You can give him instruction. He receives instruction. And there are your scriptures that I brought into this from the New Testament. But I'm coming on down here, and those scriptures prove what I'm going to say at the bottom of that page. Being instructable or teachable is the ability to receive new truth to add to truth already received. And the scriptures that I'm using here is from Matthew 13:52. And Judy, that was the scripture that you gave the lady this morning. It talks about the good scribe who was able in his house to use both the old and the new. How many knows that there are some old good principles that you learned somewhere along the way? Right? They're good. But there's something new that God wants to teach us and show us and train us in. Right? So being teachable is not throwing away everything that's old. Never ask anybody to throw away all they've ever learned, because there's some good stuff there. But add to it. Being teachable is being able to add to what you already know. Instructable or teachable is being accurate, but yet allowing other men and women of God to help us be more accurate. The scripture that I'm using there is from Acts 18, and it's talking about Apollos. And where Priscilla and Aquila, or however you say those things, they came to him and they said that Apollos was bringing the word of God correctly. But they gave him further instructions. So being teachable is then allowing other people to come along and add to what I already know correctly. It's saying the same thing, just a little different way. Being instructable or being teachable is allowing a man of God to instruct us with truth, although we may oppose it initially, which will bring us to repentance, a changed way of thinking, which will free us from the snare of the devil. And the scripture that I use there is 2 Timothy 2:25. How many of you have heard me say some things that initially you didn't like it? But you saw eventually that I was telling you the truth. Right? So that's what being teachable is maybe initially you don't like it and it grieves you and it comes against your grain, but being teachable is not blocking it out totally, even though you disagree with it, but yet allowing it to come in and do its work so that it will save you from a snare of the devil. Okay? Being instructable or teachable is allowing all scripture to continually train me in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given. Old Testament scripture and New Testament scripture is vital. You'll never understand all the New Testament or what the New Testament has to say unless you understand the Old Testament. They work so much together. You can't have one without the other. And I really don't like testaments. I like covenants. It was an old covenant and a new covenant. And they mean the same thing, but we have a better covenant, and I can't get into that. So a teachable spirit is one who desires to learn all that is possible concerning the things of the Lord. I always keep a teachable spirit. I think that's one thing that has continuously kept me going in the Lord. When I got saved, it was about the time that the faith message really come forth and the deliverance message and those kinds of messages were really coming out strong about that time. And then, you know, I moved in that, and boy, I really moved in it, didn't I, Judy? I mean, I was moving in that. And then, you know, the Lord begins to open something else to me in the kingdom realm. And so he shows me some things about the kingdom. And I know that he's not done yet. I know that there are some more things that God wants to show me. So I just don't sons of God message, you know, manifested sons. You know, there are so many things that God is saying, and don't shut them out. You know, don't shut them out. They may grieve you. You may not agree with them initially, but watch them and taste them and align them with the scriptures. That's why it's so necessary to know what the Bible says. Amen. I want to learn all I can. Amen. So the first identification mark of the person who fears the Lord is a teachable or an instructable spirit. So the second thing on page 270, his soul will abide in prosperity. His soul will abide in prosperity. Now, prosperity in scriptures is the Lord supplying us with what we need to have a prosperous journey. For him to get us to where we want to go, he'll supply everything we need. Amen. If he's going to send that brother to Spain, he's going to supply everything that brother needs to get to Spain. Is that right? That's what biblical prosperity is. In the book of Romans, it talks about Paul saying, I want to come to you, and the Lord is going to provide me with a prosperous journey. He's going to provide Paul with everything that he wants for Paul to make a prosperous journey to Rome. But David isn't even talking here about things. He's not talking in the prosperity realm of things. What does he say there that will abide in prosperity?
Soul.
His soul. Oh, my goodness. is that so different from what we've been taught prosperity is anyhow? I'd rather have a prosperous soul than a Cadillac. Oh, my. Well, what is the soul? You just told me a while ago. Tell me again. It's the mind. It's the intellect. It's your emotions. It's your attitudes. Wouldn't you rather be around somebody that's got good attitudes than somebody that drives a Lincoln? Huh? You see, the person that thinks right has a prosperous soul. That's what David's talking about here. He says, I want you to think. And he says, God, make me think right. Prosper the way I think. In 3 John 2, it says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper, look, and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Notice, please, that in all respects has to do with soul prosperity. Okay? Notice, too, that good health has to do with your soul prospering. A lot of how we feel has got to do with how we think. Amen. Whew. I want to think right. I want to live a long time. Amen. I want to be healthy.
Right. Praise God.
Then the third thing that David says, he says his descendants, King James Bible says his seed, will inherit the land. Now, don't get mad at me. Doug, where are you? Not going to get mad at me now, are you? Okay. Please let me teach this. You people that don't have children, it's basically because you didn't know you're supposed to, okay? You didn't know that what we know now, and I would have had more had I known now, known then what I know now. Let me bring this to these people. In David's understanding of God, the people who truly fear the Lord have descendants. The person's lineage continues in the earth. This is a large part of David's theology. On the contrary, David saw the persons who do not fear the Lord cut off. This is continually woven in the Psalms and Scriptures as a whole. I thank God that he's starting to open these things to us, that he's starting to show us what a blessing children are. I had children when the basic thought of having children was that they were a burden. And they just kept me from going to the nightclubs. And I don't know, none of you were like that. But that's kind of the way that it was when we had children. That was the mentality that was going around. We had to get a babysitter. Anybody with me?
We're all here.
I didn't have nightclubs and walk again. We weren't that far from Atlanta, so we could. But I thank God that he's showing us that there's supposed to be a righteous seed in the earth.
Praise God.
And that he promises in his word that that righteous seed will inherit this earth.
Right.
And here are a bunch of scriptures. I'm just going to pull out about three of them. Look at Psalms 37 and 28. It says, the seed of the wicked will be cut off. In Psalms 37, 29, he comes back from that and he says, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it how long?
Forever.
Forever. The primary purpose of you and I is to leave righteous seed in the earth. We leave righteous seed in the earth to carry on the purity of the seed. If I've got what I've got and I've gotten as far along as I have gotten and I can put this into him, and then he can take that and get as far as he can get, and he can put that into his, and then he can get as far as he can get and put that into his. Do you see how the seed is getting purer and purer and purer, and the mentality is getting more righteous and more righteous and more righteous? And eventually there's going to be a seed that says righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God. But I'm talking about a people that can come into the measure and the stature and the fullness which belongs unto Christ.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And that's what we're here for. And David says his descendants will inherit the land. He teaches his descendants to to inherit the land, not leave it. Lance, don't leave the land. Number one, he says, receive instructions. Number two, he says your soul's going to prosper. Number three, he says, you're going to have descendants. They're going to understand. They're going to inherit the earth. Now, fourth thing he says, that this person that fears the Lord, you can mark him this way. He says, the secrets of the Lord is for those who fear him. The word secrets there is a session with him or company with him, intimacy, consolation, and it's a secret. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. Now, I want us to understand that contrary to basic teaching, God does not just reveal himself to anybody. You just don't walk up and say, hey, fella, show me some things. Contrary to some thinking, the Lord does not reveal himself to just anyone. In fact, if we do not fear the Lord, we should not expect an intimate session with him, because we're wasting our time and his time. Now, I want to look at two scriptures. Look with me, first of all, in Ephesians 1, in your Bible. Take a little break here and just do this. Ephesians 1. You need to know this. This is what the Lord is saying today. If you want to hear from the Lord, you got to have to fear him. We have basically been raised in a time and a generation where the fear of God has not been taught.
Right.
He's been our buddy. He's been Santa Claus. Yeah. Our vending machine guy. We put our quarters in and go get what we want. And we've been basically taught that kind of a philosophy. And we have no fear for God like we need to have fear for God. You know who we do fear? The devil and the government. Yeah. But we hook the government and the devil. You can't separate the government. Yeah. I knew he was going to get that. They can't separate them. He said they're the same. But we fear the devil. Bible. He says, your adversary goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He'll devour you, but it doesn't ever say fear him. You know how you're supposed to fear? Man, we missed it. I heard a great television minister today, talking about, I'm not going to say that because I'll, Ephesians 1, 17. Paul's praying here and he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you what? A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's his to give.
Right.
And if he don't give it, you won't get it.
That's right.
And the way we get it is that he gives it to us. And David tells us that the way that he'll give it is if you fear him. All right? One more. Now let's look at this one. In Romans chapter 11. Spirit of what was that one? Wisdom and revelation. Now look in Romans 11 and 8. Romans 11 and 8. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of what?
Slumber.
Slumber or stupor. Eyes to see not and ears to hear not. Down to this very day. Did God give both of those spirits? He says that I pray that the Lord will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. But the same writer also says that God gave them a spirit of stupor or a spirit of slumber. Which one do we want? Well, we want the revelation and the wisdom. But you know what it takes to get that? Fear of the Lord. He had become Israel's buddy, Israel's God. And he put on them a spirit of stupor. I think that spirit's still to this very day, isn't it? And that's what the Lord's saying today. He says, I want to tell you, I want you to know, but I want some people that fear me. And here's a list of the secrets and the mysteries. I've got 20 scriptures here that just talks about the mysteries. Matthew 13 and 11 talks about the mysteries of the kingdom. And 1 Corinthians 4:1 talks about the mysteries of God that is given to specific stewards. And Romans 11:25 talks about the mysteries concerning natural Israel. And Romans 16:25, the mystery of the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 2:7, the mystery of God's wisdom. And 1 Corinthians 15:55, the mystery of the resurrection. And Ephesians 1:9 says the mystery of his will. And go on, the mystery of grace, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Gentiles being given grace. And 2:72, it talks about the mystery of marriage, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ in you, the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of faith, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the seven stars, the mystery of God, the mystery of Babylon. All these are mysteries that God wants to open up to somebody.
Amen.
And David gives us a key. He says he tells his secrets to who? Those that fear him. So the man that receives revelation mysteries is a man that fears the Lord. The fifth thing, he'll make them know his covenant. Wow. And we're talking about the identification marks of the person that fears God. The person that fears God will understand the covenant. Folks, we live in a time when people do not understand covenant. What is the percentile of divorce now? 50%, let's say that. Are we understanding covenant? We don't understand covenant. We live in a time when we don't understand covenant. Do you know why we don't understand covenant? Because we don't fear God. There's no understanding of covenant because there's no fear of God. Today's believer has been taught sweet Jesus, and he is sweet, okay? But he's been taught sweet Jesus so much that an overbalanced mentality has consumed many. Many people have been taught and led to believe that they can do whatever they want and sweet Jesus will not allow them to reap what they have sown. Is that true? Can you sin and not reap it? You can't do it. You plant it, you reap it. It is a law. We have raised several generations with such a mentality. And for the most part, our children today do not fear God. This has been a device of the devil because with no fear of Jesus, the covenant of Christ cannot be known properly. Is that right?
So right. Amen.
You know who we've taught our children to fear?
The devil.
The devil. He is so sharp. That devil is a wise serpent, isn't he? He's more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. Psalms 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is what?
Clean.
And it endures how long?
Forever.
How long is forever? I want you to know that the fear of the Lord is still going on. And a millennium from now, the fear of the Lord will still be going on. And the fear of the Lord will still be going on after that.
Hallelujah.
In fact, there is nothing to fear but the Lord. Jesus says, don't fear him who can take your life. Fear him who can what? Take both life and soul and put them in hell. That's a fear. The fear of the Lord is clean. Is our generation clean? Oh, my goodness. We was talking this morning about justice. Do we need some justice?
Yeah.
Is our nation clean? Tell me why. But it's coming back, folks. We're going to stop blaming the devil. The devil can't do anything to me that God don't let him.
Right.
Ask Job. I'm on page 273, number 6. The fifth thing that the man that fears the Lord, he'll understand covenant. He's continually aware of the Lord. Now, I don't think David's talking about here about one of these folks that walk around. We're not talking about that guy that's got his head in the clouds. I'm talking about somebody that's aware of the Lord. The guy that fears God is aware of the Lord. And that fear will make him clean. Now, I got in here is where I got into this. Most Christians fear the devil and are more aware of the devil than they are of the Lord. Who do they blame everything on? The devil. Their eyes are continually on the devil. And they fear the devil more than they fear the Lord. Would to God that we feared the Lord like we fear the devil. I want somebody to find me a place in the Bible where it says to fear the devil. David never gave credit to his enemies. He knew they desired to devour him, but he knew they could not except the Lord allowed it. The person who fears the Lord is aware of the Lord continually and not the devil. It would be wonderful if Christians feared the Lord as they fear the devil. The person that fears the Lord is continually aware of the Lord. Number 7, he will pluck my feet out of the net. Do you believe that David had enemies? Do you believe they set traps for him and snares? Yeah, they did. But did David ever worry about these traps and snares? Nope. Did any of these traps and snares ever work? That's the message. They never worked. They hated him. We are not to worry about the enemy's traps. So many worry about this and worry about that. We worry about finances. Who's ever worried about finances? You got your eyes on the devil, see? Amen. We worry about health. We worry about children. We're afraid the enemy will put something on us, a net. But for the person who fears the Lord, his or her feet are plucked out of the net. Hallelujah. The devil's trap, his schemes will never work. Now, this does not mean that we're not good stewards, okay? Don't mean you run around spending money foolishly or not taking care of your kids or doing what you know you're supposed to do. You're good stewards. If you don't do that, that's just foolishness. That's just flesh. You're opening a place for the enemy to get you. But if you're walking in his covenant and you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're fearing God, I promise you none of his traps will work on you. The only thing they'll ever do is bring you into a more matured maturity. So the 7 identifying marks of the person who fears the Lord are: number 1, he or she is instructable. Number 2, he or she abides, dwells in, stays in continually. Their soul prospers, okay? They abide in soul prosperity. They think right all the time. Number 3, he or she will have seed taught to inherit the land. Number 4, he or she will understand the secrets of the Lord. Number 5, he or she will know rightly his covenant. Number 6, he or she will continually see the Lord and not the devil. And number 7, he or she will be plucked out of the net of the enemy. Amen? So we've got biblical teaching here on how to identify a person who fears the Lord. And again, I want to say, don't point at me, you don't do this, or you don't do that. Look at yourself and see how we stack up. Do we fear the Lord? What the Lord is really telling us in our fellowship and in our church is getting our eyes off of the devil and onto the Lord. Stop fearing the devil and start fearing the Lord. I believe he's going to be bringing a fear here of the Lord, because he wants a people that understands his covenant. And I'm satisfied he'll never reveal his covenant or his mysteries or his secrets to anybody that doesn't fear him. Amen. Then David says this. This is the last section. He says, guard my soul. Guard my soul. And this is a lesson in defeating depression. Anybody ever been depressed? Good. just recently. Well, David felt the Lord had turned from him. In fact, the first thing that he says here is, turn to me and be gracious to me. David felt that the Lord had turned away from him. I felt like that. I felt like he wasn't anywhere around, and I would be saying, Lord, where are you? David's depressed. And it was very interesting to me to see how David brought himself out of this depression, what he did. And I saw 10 things that I want to share with you. That he did. Number 1, he says, I am lonely and afflicted. The word afflicted there means depressed in mind or circumstances. Ever been there? You've been there, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. I think this is something that relates to all of us. There's been times when every person has been in a place where they were depressed. Either the circumstances had them down or their mind, something had them down, but it's being depressed in mind or circumstances. That word afflicted means being depressed. So the first thing that David did was admit it. He said, I'm depressed. Have you ever noticed that when you walk up to somebody and say, are you depressed? No, I'm not depressed. Pastor Buren, years ago, he preached a message, and I was in the, he was preaching to me. I know he was. No, he wasn't, but I felt like he was. I was in the faith message, man. I wouldn't confess anything negative. You would not get a negative confession out of me. I would be burning up with fever. I ain't sick. Coughing my head off. I ain't coughing. I was lying is what I was doing. He preached a message about the guy that was blind. And he said Jesus walked up to the fellow, you know, and he says, what can I do for you? It was Bartimaeus, I believe it was. And, he hollered out and he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And hollered out three times. Finally, Jesus stopped and Bartimaeus went to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you need? And he says, I'm blind. I want to see. And what pastor was bringing, he says, now Bartimaeus wasn't in this positive confession stuff. He didn't say, I ain't blind. And we get like that, don't we? I ain't depressed. I'm God's people. Yeah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. How you doing? I'm blessed. Well, David wasn't into positive confessions either. He said, I'm lonely and I'm depressed. First thing you got to do when you get depressed is you got to admit, I am depressed. Recognize it. You got a problem. Psalm 16:11 says, the presence in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, he didn't leave us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But what's happened is we've left him in that dimension. And what we've got to do is get back to him. We need to realize that when we get depressed, let's identify it. I'm depressed. The Lord's not here right now. I don't sense him. I don't feel him. But I know when I get to him, I'll have my joy back. Second thing David did, he said, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. So first he admitted his depression, and now he opens his heart. Second thing he did was open his heart to the Lord. We looked last week, remember, when we were looking at the word heart, and we saw that the word heart all the time means the thoughts and the intents. He says, the thoughts and the intents that are in me, David says, they're enlarged. Got all these thoughts going off in my being, all these things going on in my head, and all these things going on. And he says, Lord, it's more than I can take. It's enlarged. David shared his problems with the Lord. He prayed. Good thing to do. You get depressed, go to the Lord and pray. Now, did the Lord know David's troubles? So who benefited? David. You see, when those things get in you, it's a splinter in the finger, and it festers, and you need to get it out. If you don't have somebody that you can talk to, at least talk to the Lord. Get that thing out so that healing can start. On page 275, the third thing he did, he says, bring me out of my distress. There comes a point of time in the depression where you're ready to come out of it. You want to get out of it, and you say, Lord, I can't do it, so will you bring me out of my distress, out of my time here? Let's get on with the thing. The fourth thing he says, look upon my affliction or my depression and my trouble, and now look, he says, and forgive all my sins. A true release from any depression is being forgiven for all your sins. Probably in your time of depression, you've gotten angry at somebody. Come on now. And David's going to pray in a little while for the body. And you see, probably the people that you need to pray for are the people that put you in your depression to start with. And David says, I want you to forgive me, Lord, of all my sin. The neat thing that I saw here, it was a beautiful thing. is here is David, and he's king of all of Israel. And he's probably about 60 years old at this time, yet he's not too important, nor is he too old to ask the Lord to forgive him for his sin. Folks, you and I are never too important, and we're never too old to ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins. Amen. The fifth thing, he says, look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. How many remember about 2-3 weeks ago, I was depressed? Remember that, guys? I was depressed. Well, it was here at this point when I was writing this psalm, writing these notes, and writing this point is when I came out of it. It was right here. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a violent hatred. David's enemies were numerous. Philistines, Ammonites, Syrians, Absalom, Moabites, Amalekites, Edomites, etc. They hated David, not because of David, but because of Jehovah. Jehovah had raised David up. Jehovah was the one who energized David. It was the gods of the enemies versus Jehovah. See, I came to an understanding that the enemy hates me. And I came to an understanding that the enemy hates you. So if the enemy can get us to hate each other, he'll win. The enemy hates anything that's going to bring down his power, that's going to unveil him and uncover him. And the enemy hates us. And when I saw that, when I began to see that what I was experiencing, just as David saw, that it wasn't people, it was the enemies. And we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with what? Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the high places. When we understand that, when we grasp that, and we understand that the ploy of the enemy is to turn me against you and you against me and to cause dissension in the body, and if he can do that, then he can get us more concerned and we'll start swallowing camels and straining out gnats. The true church that God is building here, that God wants to build, is going to build, is a church that will storm the gates of hell.
Amen.
A church that will pull down principalities and powers over cities and areas. It's a church that in Genesis, it told Abraham, he says, Abraham, your seed, they will take the gates of their enemies. And I really believe that that's what this is about here, that God wants to do here. And he wants to bring righteousness into this place in a kingdom way. And he wants to do some things. And what he wants to do is get people mad at each other. But the church which will do this will not only have enemies, but be hated violently. It's one thing for the enemy to hate you. But when the enemy hates you violently, the principalities should hate us. And you know what that does? It frightens us. Which shows us who we're really afraid of. Is that right? When we understand that we have been more afraid of the devils and the principalities and the powers over this place than we've been of God, we'll understand why the church hasn't done what the church is supposed to do. The principalities should hate us, and that frightens us, which shows us who we are more fearful of, which is the devil. But in this depression, David prayed about his enemies and the warfare that he was involved in. And you got to understand that depression is warfare. Depression is warfare. In fact, depression in its final state, when depression has you, you're captured. You're captured. You can't minister to anybody. You can't help anybody. You have turned so selfward. I know, I was just there a couple of weeks ago. The sixth thing that David says is, guard my soul and deliver me. Guard my what? Do you see how many times David's talking about his soul here in this psalm? He says, I want you to guard my soul, gird up my soul. The soul realm is the mind, emotions, the will, the intellect, the attitudes, etc. And isn't it interesting that this is the area David asks the Lord to guard? He didn't say guard my body. He didn't say guard my spirit. He said guard my soul. God, guard the way I think. The Lord calls me to think right. It is the soul realm depression attacks. Loneliness and depression comes to the mind. Depression attacks our emotions. We get angry. We cry. We become irritable. Our body releases negative chemicals which make us sick. Depression attacks our will. We become very selfish and desire to do our will and not His. Our intellect is attacked. We cannot reason properly. We become unteachable. What we have learned in the past seems forgotten. Depression attacks our attitudes. We become gloomy and despondent and uncaring. All these are because our soul was not guarded. The war, even David's war, was a war in the soul. I mentioned earlier that Pastor Thibault preached that message from 1 Peter 1:13, "Gird up my mind for action." An ungirded or an unguarded mind can easily be captured by the devil. 2 Corinthians 10, I think we looked at it last time or last week, sometime recently we've looked at it, and it was talking about there that the thoughts become fortresses. And it's the knowledge of God that brings down those fortresses. Fortresses of the enemy in our minds and our thinking. The battle is our minds. And then the seventh thing we've already talked about, do not let me be ashamed. You can't let past sin keep you down.
Amen.
Understand that the blood of God has washed you, and don't let that do anything more to you. Maybe you've done it again. Maybe you've sinned the same sin again, but at least don't condemn yourself because you've already been forgiven for the first one. At least pick it up right there and get forgiveness and go on. But don't pick up that old sin again. I take refuge in thee, the eighth thing. Refuge. This is a covenant statement. I take refuge in thee. You can't be in him unless you're in his covenant. Right? The covenant is the refuge. Now, where is the covenant displayed in the earth today? The church. Okay? So if I'm saying then I'm going to take refuge in him, where will I find him at? Church. So I understand that when I get depressed, I'm stupid if I stay home and bathe in my sorrows. I need to get here where somebody can bring some joy into my life.
Amen.
This is where I need to be, folks. I don't need to be home. I need to be here. I need to be around somebody that can put hands on me and pray for me and counsel me and help me. I need the body. Because you haven't understood the body, because you haven't discerned the body, Paul said. Because you haven't properly done that. Some of you are weak and sick and dead. We need the body. Oh, we need the body.
Amen.
It's my refuge. I love to come to church. If I didn't get to preach, I'd still love to come to church. Number 9, for I'll wait for thee. The word wait means to bind together. It means by twisting together. It's a collecting together. It's getting together. This is what the binding word the word weight means. It's a binding together. And you see people sitting around. It's more than sitting around. What are you doing sitting around? Oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, you're not. You're sitting around. What? Binding together. That's what waiting is. We're waiting on the Lord and we're binding together. You can't bind together without him without binding together with me.
Right.
Amen? And I can't bind together with him without binding together with you. I can't reach him. I can't get to him all the time, but I can get to you all the time.
Right.
I can be with you all the time, and we can bless one another, and we can bind together, and we can help one another in times of depression.
Right.
First,
him without loving you.
That's right. You can't do it.
Right.
We've tried, haven't we? 1 Corinthians 11:27-33, it says, judge the body rightly. And then it says, wait. Wait, bind together for one another. Then the 10th thing says, redeem Israel, O God. David prayed for the people of God. Now this was natural Israel, which was at that time not natural Israel. How many know at that time it was spiritual Israel? It was the people of God at that time, right? At that time it was a spiritual people. It was the only people of God. Now it's natural Israel. Now who is the Israel of God today? We are. Galatians 6:16 talks about the new creation being the Israel of God. Romans 9:6 talks about that they are not of Israel, that descended from Israel. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Romans 2:19 says, He is the Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of that which is the heart by the Spirit. And 1 Peter 2:9 through 10 says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God, whose own God's own possession. Now you are the people of God. So we are now the Israel of God, the people of God, the nation of God. And we're supposed, when we get in times of depression, David says to pray for Israel. And the sad thing is, you know who puts me in depression? The people of Israel. Think about it. Is that right, Linda? It's right, isn't it? So we're praying for the people that probably put us in the depression to start with. When we are in depression, we do not think about praying for others. And often the reason we are depressed is directly related to those people that we are supposed to pray for. To come out of depression, we must learn to pray for His church, His Israel. Get our prayers off of just ourselves and on to His purpose. When we do this, we get back into His purposes, depression will leave. Now, notice how this thing has swung. It started off just directly connected to David. He says, I'm depressed. It's all me. I'm depressed. My heart. He goes on, you know, get me out of this depression. Forgive me of my sins. And he goes on. It's all self-centered. But as we come to the end of this thing, he starts thinking about the enemies. And he starts thinking about God's people. And he starts coming out of this thing. And he gets out of himself and into God's purposes. And I really believe that's the way out of depression. Get out of ourselves and back into what we're supposed to be doing. Here they are. First thing is recognize we are in a depression. He says, I am lonely and I'm afflicted. I'm depressed. He admitted it. Then he prayed. He says, Lord, my troubles and my heart are enlarged. He says, third thing, desire to get out of the depression. Fourth thing, confess sins. Fifth thing, understand spiritual forces are at work. Principalities and powers desire to take us captive. Understand that your enemies are many and that they hate you violently. Surely, do you think they hate you violently? You know they do. And that helped me so much when I saw that. He says, guard our soul realm. Guard my soul realm, God. Understand your battles in the soul, not in your body, not in your spirit, the battles in your mind. He says, do not be ashamed of past sins. Make sure that we're in covenant, that we're taking refuge in the church. Number nine, bind together with the Lord. Not only in one dimension with Him, but with one another. Bind together and then pray for His purposes. Redeem Israel. See, David wasn't God's purpose. What was God's purpose? Israel. I'm not God's purpose. What is God's purpose? The church. And when I can get into that, then I can understand what it's all about. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. Amen. Amen. I hope this has been good tonight, and I hope it's brought some things out and helped to see some things and blessed us. I believe it has. It blessed me. When I was in that time, that really ministered to me. When I understand that I'm in warfare, it helps me understand things so much better. So much better. Let's pray.